Well, the English word atonement is not found in the New Testament part of our Bibles. But the meaning of atonement is clear. It is at one meant, bringing people together as one. It's all about reconciliation. Today we might think of atonement as the process by which obstacles to reconciliation are removed. In the book and the film called Atonement, Bryony uses her whole life to atone for one terrible mistake that she made as a 13-year-old. Well, that reading we've just heard from Leviticus concerns this annual Day of Atonement, which is also, as we may be aware, called Yom Kippur. And that name, Yom Kippur, means the day of covering or concealing, the day when Israel's sins were covered over. Most especially, it was a festival that was concerned with both the purpose and the process of atonement. Yom Kippur was a most solemn day in which a ceremony of making atonement was enacted in front of the people, through which Israel could be reconciled to their God. And as we've heard, that day involves the killing of animals and blood being sprinkled within the tabernacle or later on in the temple. The idea of animal sacrifices is one which we may struggle with, but it was a system that God introduced for his people. The innocent animal's life is symbolically offered as a ransom that would cover the sin of the person. The animal dies as a substitute for the sinful person. And Keith spoke about that last week. With these sin offerings, the person who has sinned lays his hands on the animal's head to symbolize one life being exchanged for another or substituted for the other. It's as if his sins are transferred to the animal. And the killed animal's blood was then sprinkled on the altar. The Israelites saw the blood of an animal as a symbol of the animal's life itself. Later on in Leviticus, we read, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Since blood represents life, or the opposite of death, its sprinkling around the tabernacle and the temple would act like a detergent. It can symbolically wash the temple of death, that natural result of sin. And the end result is that God's presence stays with the people of Israel. We're told in Leviticus 23 that there are four elements to this Day of Atonement. The Lord said to Moses, "The tenth day of this seventh month is a Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before your Lord, the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people." That's Leviticus 23. So the purpose of this day was to bring God's people into communion with him, for them to come before the Lord. God wants his people to be cleansed from their sin because he wants us to be with him. God requires cleansing for the purpose of relationship. For impurity is not something God permits in his presence. Much like a parent welcoming home a hot, sweaty, and dirty child after a summer day, after a day out in the park, God wants us to be clean because he wants to enjoy our company. And so he says to us much the same thing as the parent would say to that child, go wash yourself before you come to the table to eat, because I want a person who is clean at my table. So central to this is the high priest. The high priest who stands before God on behalf of his people. And in the course of the day, he would make atonement for his own sins, as we heard, for those of the priests and the people, as he follows this complex series of ritual actions involving bathing, wearing special garments, offering sacrifice, burning incense. And it's only on this day of atonement that the high priest would go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where that Ark of Covenant is placed. He can only do that if he is clean and if his own sins have been covered by a sacrifice. The Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the tabernacle and the temple by that veil, that huge heavy drape made of fine linen with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and embroidered with gold cherubim. And in verse 2, we read that God said that he would appear in the Holy of Holies. So that was why we had to have the veil, a barrier between man and God. The holiness of God could not be accessed by anyone apart from the high priest, and then only once a year. And then in verse 7, we read that he has to take two goats. And verse 8, he is to cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Those two goats were needed because the goat whose blood was to be taken into the Holy of Holies could not have any sin associated with it. No sinful hands could be placed on that goat. And so a second goat was needed that would receive all the people's sins. Verse 21. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. So this second goat then is the scapegoat. Now the most common definition of a scapegoat is a person or thing blamed for the misdeeds of others. A fall guy, or we might use the expression being thrown under the bus. That person may or may not be guilty. A scapegoat means one who bears the blame for others. In history, there's a remarkable number of scapegoats. Here we have the expression whipping boy. Here was a child who was punished. If the king did something, if the child of the king, the prince, did something wrong, he couldn't possibly be punished. And so the whipping boy was brought in to take that punishment for the prince. This particular whipping boy of Charles I, William Murray, he was later rewarded and became an earl. There were people called professional sin eaters. These would be people who would be paid to absorb the sins of others who had died to ensure that their soul would have a safe afterlife. This poor lady was blamed for all our sins. She was Pandora. Nothing to do with her, yet all the sins of the world were laid, apparently, as the myth goes, laid on her. Andres Escobar, you may remember this from the 1994 World Cup. He was a Colombian player. And unfortunately, he deflected a goal into his own net, and Colombia didn't progress to the finals of the World Cup. And he was shot and killed because of that unfortunate day. This poor lady was blamed for all the ills in France, and she was held responsible for what later happened, known as the French Revolution. She is Marie Antoinette. And the poor great auk. The last great auk was killed in 1840 on the Scottish island after a terrible storm had killed a number of sailors from that island. And this poor auk, when it was caught in a net, was tried for witchcraft and was later stoned and beaten to death just because it was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But the interesting thing is that word scapegoat that we have in our Bible was simply made up. It was made up by William Tyndale when he translated the Bible into English in 1530. The actual word that's in the Hebrew text is Azazel. And that comes from a word that means removal or cut off. Now, there seems to be a whole load of explanations when you read the books as to what Azazel actually means. Tyndale felt that the word was a combination of the Hebrew word for goat and the Hebrew word to carry or take away. And so he took it to mean the goat of departure, the goat of escape, the goat who would carry away the sins of Israel. Others have felt that Azazel refers to the place where the goat was taken, a land of cutting off or a cut-off place, a deep gorge or a high mountain from which the animal could not possibly come back. Or it could be a name associated with Satan. So this would be a demonstration that God had removed the people's sins and sent them back to their source. Indeed, some have suggested this is what Jesus did when we say in the Creed, he descended to the dead. Well, although Tyndale's translation of this word stuck, and we have this word scapegoat, the uncertainty of the meaning of the original word means that it has now returned to some of our modern translations. Another way of seeing this idea is that of the banished goat. Since the scapegoat was not intended to escape, but instead to be cast out as a way of being gone forever, the scapegoat was to go away completely, to go away forever. So here we have a situation where one goat will be sacrificed and one will be sent away. On the Day of Atonement, sins are dealt with in two ways, through a ritual of blood and a ritual, as one author puts it, of riddance. The goat that is killed is offered as a payment for sin and as a covering for our sin in order to turn away the wrath of God. This blood offering is offered to indicate that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. But the sin is also dealt with through the ritual of riddance. The second goat would carry away the sins and act as a representative of the nation. The scapegoat is a picture of the removal of Israel's sin out of the middle of the camp and being literally carried out into the wilderness, out of their sight. And all of this, clearly, we can see in Jesus. In the same way that the high priest entered the most holy place with the blood of the sacrifice, so Jesus also entered into the real most holy place, heaven itself, to present the blood of his sacrifice, his atoning death on the cross. Hebrews 9, verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. And then in verse 14 of Hebrews 9, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, will cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The second goat represents Christ as being the whole weight and load of our sin and taking our guilt away. When our Lord died, he went into the wilderness of death like the goat. The second goat demonstrates that not only does Jesus provide the forgiveness of sins, but he also provides the power over sin to separate our sins from us. In one, he is represented as satisfying the heart of God on our behalf, and so allowing God to love us without any hindrance. God's justice is satisfied. And then the two goats also represent the two aspects of the work of the cross. The sacrificial goat and the scapegoat are complementary to one another. The goat that was slain prefigured Christ's death. The scapegoat pointed to his resurrection. The goat that was killed expressed atonement for sin, so that God can look upon us as perfect and unblemished. The scapegoat shows Christ's victory and total removal of sin in the sanctification of our souls. When the scapegoat was sent away into the wilderness, it was lost, never to be seen again. The scapegoat thus pictures Christ and what he did for our sins by taking them away, never to be brought back. The idea that Jesus is our scapegoat who carried away our sins forever is seen in many passages in the Bible. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And Jeremiah 31, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Jesus is the only acceptable substitute for the penalty of our sin. As the first goat became a sin offering which was slain for the sins of God's people, so Jesus took upon himself our sins. He was punished in our place. He willingly paid the price of our sins, and he appeased the wrath of God that was meant for us. But Jesus is also the only acceptable Saviour who can take away the power of sin. As the second goat became the scapegoat, which was sent into the wilderness, after all the people's sins were placed upon it, so Jesus is also our scapegoat. Through his sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection, he has taken our sins away and sets us free to serve God without the yoke of sin. Forgiveness and freedom are now available to every sinner who will cry out to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father God, sometimes we look at these Old Testament practices and we can't see how they're relevant to us. But here we see this picture of the two goats, and we can see how Christ fulfilled those ideas, how he sacrificed his life for us, and how he took away our sins so that they would be forgotten. Jesus, we do thank you for all that you went through on our behalf. And we thank you that you are indeed the fulfillment of God's plan. And we just sit in awe of you today. But we are so grateful. Amen.